Thank you very much. Praise the Lord, everyone. Good to be here tonight, and I'm glad that we just have a few minutes left till midnight, according to my time. It's about bedtime. Brother Wakefield said he hoped that I could, what was it, get the rubber to the pavement, or the rubber where the pavement meets. If I do, I'm going to have to get the pedal to the metal. And with bedtime so close, it's going to be hard. But I'm going to try. I will try. I promise you that. When I get through, you can say, well, he did his best. Poor thing. He sure tried. I was going to preach for Brother Mangan a few nights ago, and one of the rare occasions, my boy went with me. We hardly ever get to be together. But he was driving for me, and I was just unconsciously studying and moaning and groaning. And so finally he took about all of it, I guess he could, and he said, Daddy, are you nervous? Well, I said, yeah, well, I guess I am. He said, you mean after preaching all these years, you're still nervous? I said, well, yes, I am. And I said, it'll always be that way, I'm sure. Handling the Word of God is not a plaything as far as I'm concerned. It's a big job, and I feel like I have a big job before me tonight. And I really would like to be a blessing to you folks, and we could all come alive a little bit. I pray the Lord would help us. So good to be in this district again. I always look forward to coming to the great state of California, the Western District. And I'll do my best to pray and just ring myself out while I'm here. It'll be the very best that I can. The hour is growing late, and I know the coming of the Lord is near. We must do everything we can while we can. And I promised the Lord the first of this year that if He would give me strength, every time I get in the pulpit, I'd just bring myself out. I would pour myself out. I would give Him everything that I had. And I mean it. I've been in an average of about 10 services per week and involved constantly, but I still want to give everything I've got for the Lord. I want to give everything that I've got. The hour is too late to play games, and we must do our best while we can. If you'll turn to 1 Kings chapter 21, I'll read the first three or four verses. 1 Kings chapter 21. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for these good testimonies we've heard tonight. Now we come to this part of the service. We pray for the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Your word doesn't need anointed, but we certainly need it, Lord. Our lips of clay need to be anointed. Our ears need to be anointed. Our hearts need to be anointed. Our lives need to be anointed. Oh God, move in all of our hearts tonight and anoint our efforts in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
Amen.
You can be seated. The Lord bless you. I just want to talk to you a little while tonight about my wonderful heritage. And these brethren talking about home missions tonight caused my mind to just go wild. Because that was all that I ever knew all of my life was home missions. Talk about children having to change schools. I changed 8 times in 1 year. 1 year, 8 times. Dad built 15 churches, baptized, I guess, close to 10,000 people in Jesus' name. I wish that we could get together as a family and get all of the information through those great revivals that he had, and we could write a book. I think I owe something to this generation. That's why I feel the pressure that I feel on my life. I feel like that I owe so much to this generation. I think the Lord would probably hold me responsible for more than anybody in this building, because I have been privileged to see so much and be involved in such a wonderful ministry, not my own personal ministry, but that of a great pioneering evangelist. And he raised his family right on the road, everywhere he went. He took his family with him, unless he would stop to pastor one of the churches he built for a little while, and maybe we would go to school 4 or 6 months in a case like that. But with the call of evangelism like he felt, he didn't really feel like he could stay at one place very long. So he was gone again. I was invited last Friday night to go back to preach to Cunningham, Texas. Now, you wouldn't know where Cunningham is. It's way back out in the country, Lamar County, northeast Texas. And that was, the second church my dad built. And he brought the gospel message to that county, and the pastor there calls it the Jerusalem Church of Lamar County and northeast Texas. He went in there to preach the gospel message for the first time, and God began to give a great revival, a sweeping revival. In that revival, the only place they had to live was a log cabin that had a dirt floor. They slept right on the floor. And during that revival, a black widow spider bit my dad 17 times in the back. My mother told me the story, and she said that places swelled up on his back as big as silver dollars, eventually rotted out to the bone. But for several days and nights, the only rest that he could get was lying flat of his stomach, and was in a terrible pain with a lot of fever, infection in his body. But she said, son, when it would come time for church, he had an open-air revival or a brush arbor, I forgot what it was, said, I would help him to his feet and help him get in his clothes, and said then he would go to service, and he would be so sick until he got to that pulpit, and he'd have to hold on for a while. But said, when the anointing of the Lord came upon him, said, you have never heard such preaching as your dad preached in that revival. Well, that was the beginning of a great, grand, glorious revival. And it was my privilege to go back to that church that had been rebuilt and redecorated and have a dedication service last Friday night. What an experience. In that revival, there was a center man from a little place about 15 miles from there that had come over and heard Dad preached, and he asked him if he would come and hold him a meeting. And my dad said, you mean preach a meeting for you? He said, yes, we have a community shed in my community, and I can get just about anything I want. Said, if you'll come and preach me a meeting, I'll move out of my house in with kin folks. You can stay in our house. So Dad said, well, I've got 5 nights that I think I could spare. And he went over to that little place and he began to preach. He said folks had heard so much about the Holy Rollers that they were scared half to death. And he said he'd watch them as they'd get out of their wagons and those old automobiles, and they would look at him the minute they drove up, and they wouldn't take their eyes off of him. They would open the door looking at him. They would get out of the car looking at him. They would pick up their children looking at him, and they would ease inside of that old shed and sit down with their eyes on him. They were afraid to come and afraid not to come. So they had a crowd of people there, and he said perhaps 500-600 people every night. And he preached five nights, and he said there was no move made whatsoever. It was just he and my mother and a young preacher by the name of Oval Brown, and they preached and did everything they could do. And finally, at the end of five nights, he said, "This is the last night of the meeting. You folks do not want God. There are too many places that are hungry for God, and I am leaving after tonight. Now, the altars are open. You can come if you want to. If you don't want God, there's somebody that does." And said when he said that, there was a woman over to his right that dropped her baby to the ground, and she screamed out, "Goodbye, kinfolks, friends, and everybody. I'm going to serve the Lord." And said when she said that, said it looked like everybody tried to get to that altar. They climbed over the benches. They climbed over one another. They came to that altar. And he said there must have been 250 people in the altar seeking God, and my mother and Brother Oval Brown and Dad were the only ones to pray. He said they looked at those folks crying and praying, and they said, "What can we do?" And they stood there and watched those people weep their way through to God and start talking in tongues, a great move of God from one end of the altar to the other. And that was the beginning of another church. Do you think he could close that revival with 250 in the altar? No way. Just got fired up, and I don't know how many received the Holy Ghost, but he started a revival there. And from there to Paris, Texas. And they told a story. They had quite a story there that they never told the younger children. This was before my time, and all I knew that it was that I had a brother that had died with pneumonia, 6 months old. I never knew the story behind it, but this was when Brother Charles Lambert had joined them, and he was my neighboring pastor in Houston. We were on the way to the camp meeting one day, and he said, "Brother James, did your parents ever tell you about the death of your brother?" And I said, "No. Just know that he died with pneumonia." He said, "Well, let me tell you, I was there." He said, "There were only two beds in the house. I had one. Your mother and dad had the other." And said the other children had to sleep on pallets around the house. And said, "Finally, your brother got so sick that your mother sat up the last three nights that he lived, rocking him. She hardly left the rocking chair. She rocked him day and night. And said, about 4 o'clock one morning, your dad came and woke me up and said, 'Brother Charles, we need you to pray with us. It looks like our baby's going to die.'" He said, "Then I watched him go from one pallet to the other of those older children, and he woke them up." And said, "They came in the room," and he said, "I watched them as they made a circle around that rocking chair, and they began to cry and pray, and everybody was praying," and said, "Your brother breathed his last breath." And he said, of course, there was no money and had no money to bury him with. And said, "Your dad went down to the lumber yard the next day and asked the man if he could let him have enough lumber to build a little coffin for his boy." And said he was kind and gave the lumber. And said, "I watched your mother sit in that same rocking chair and sew material together to line the inside of that box. And I saw both of them carefully tack all of it in place. And then I watched them as they picked up that boy and put him in that box and took him out on a lonely hillside cemetery and left him there. And that's home missions. That's home missions. They didn't glorify that. I never had heard the story. They just figured that's a way of life. That's what goes with preaching the gospel. That's part of it. And they took it just like, you know, it was part of their program, part of their work, part of their ministry, and never complained about it, never charged God foolishly, never tried to find an easier way to live. They just knew that's the way it was. I could tell you a lot of stories about it. See, I'm a product of home missions. I was right there. I was raised up in it. That's all I ever knew. I always wanted a bicycle when I was a kid. Dad never did have enough money to buy me a bicycle. Finally, I picked up pecans and picked cotton and picked up scrap iron and sold it until I got enough money together when I was 13 years old to buy a bicycle. That's home missions. I used to sit on the front bench and play the banjo for my daddy, and when he'd see him give his last dollar to help finish that church or buy something else for the church, I'd pull that big old head of that banjo up in front of my face so people couldn't see me cry, because I knew that we needed things at home that we didn't have. And so that was home missions. That was involvement. That was part of the work of God. There was no Christmas for Christ programs. There was no home missionary offerings. It was just strictly raw faith, trusting God every step of the way, believing God. They never complained one time. We never had much of a place to live. We always had a home. Mother could make a home out of anything. It was not much of a place, storefront building or by the side of the road or in an empty church house that the pews had been emptied out and put in a brush arbor or a tent. That was our home. We never thought about it being uncomfortable or inconvenient. We just figured that was part of the work of God. That's a way of life. That's the way it goes. And so that's the way it was. I didn't know they made beds for Pentecostal preachers' kids till I was about 13. I learned to sleep by the side of the road. I slept in the sawdust. I slept on hard benches. I slept in the automobile. I slept sitting up. I slept sideways. I slept halfways. I slept upside down. You name it. I could sleep anyway. Finally, I found out they did make beds for Pentecostal preachers' kids. And that was a happy time in my life. Amen. I'm not telling you these things tonight for you to feel sorry for me. I've got a big responsibility. I've got a big obligation. In Cunningham, where I went back last Friday night, there was a little boy that was healed in that meeting that started a great revival. He had not been able to walk one step, could not stand alone, had a disease in his body, and one night, the mother brought him up to be prayed for, and the boy started squirming in her arms, and he had never even stood alone. And Dad said, "Let the boy down. God has healed him." And said when his feet touched the ground, he started running. He didn't stop. Hadn't learned to walk, hadn't learned to stumble and get up. He took off running. 6 years old, had never taken a step in his life. Amen. That was home missions. Those were great days. Those were wonderful times. I have a wonderful heritage. I have a lot to be thankful for, but I have a lot to be responsible for. The greater the responsibility I know, the greater the pressure. And I owe a debt to this generation, and I'll do my best to pay that debt if God will give me strength. I made up my mind that I'm going to roll up my sleeves. I'm going to work like I never have before. I'm going to do all that I can while I can. The sun's going down, and our work will soon be over. We must do what we can while we can. I know we're sitting here tonight on pews and this air conditioning's so cold that I could hardly stand it. I feel better now standing up here moving around a little bit. But we're all fat and sassy and we're comfortable and we've got it made in the shade. And we got our new cars and our new homes and everything's going just fine, lovely, wonderful. It hasn't always been that way. Haven't always had beautiful buildings like this. Thank God for this building, but the days that I knew were storefront buildings, brush arbors, schoolhouses, open air meetings out to the side of the road. That's the way it was. Amen. Thank God for this wonderful building, beautiful building. Somebody has gone to work. Somebody has made some sacrifices. And I admire Brother Smith greatly for what I see and am enjoying here tonight. But I'm telling you, it hasn't always been this way. No, no, no. You young people need to know some of these things. You young preachers need to know that this was not handed on a silver platter. You've come into something great, grand, and glorious, but somebody bit the dust. Somebody sweat blood and tears. Somebody gave themselves. Somebody counted not their lives dear unto themselves so that they could finish their course with joy and the ministry that God had given them. Amen. Thank God for these buildings, but it hasn't always been this way, and a lot of good things are happening, and I thank God for it. One of our preachers recently taught home Bible studies to a lady in Texas, and when came to that healing lesson where it showed the picture of his back being beaten with many stripes, that always affects me when I see that. That's comes nearer describing his bruised and bleeding back, I think, than anything I've ever seen. And my wife was the one who wrote that lesson on that crucifixion in Gethsemane. But when she saw this lesson, she asked the pastor, she said, "Do you believe the Lord could heal me? I have incurable cancer." And he said, "Certainly, I believe it." Prayed for her and went back for a checkup, and she gave the report that God had completely healed her. So in a few days, she said, pastor said, "Why don't we move from the edge of town and get a good location?" And he said, "Well, you don't understand. We just don't have the money." She said, "Oh, that's no problem." Said, "I've got the money," and she either paid $200,000 or $500,000 for the property. And that was wonderful. Brother Jerry Enzi's brother-in-law is the one this good thing happened to. So, and a few weeks later, she said, "Pastor, when are we going to build a new church?" And he said, "Well, you don't understand. We'll have to start a building fund and raise money." She said, "Oh, that's no problem. I've been waiting 30 years to hear somebody say that and haven't heard it yet." I said, "That's no problem." I said, "I haven't told you, but I really don't know what I'm worth." She has untold wealth in Los Angeles and all kinds of property and knows all of the movie stars and but she said, "I know that I have over $1 million in one account in Puerto Rico." So she fixed up all the papers and flew to Puerto Rico with her lawyer to transfer $1,800,000 to that little humble Pentecostal church account. Isn't that wonderful? I praise God for that. When I told our folks at home about it, and we were raising money to build an add-on to our church building, I said, "If we needed a millionaire, God would send one along." But I said, "We don't need one. What we'd do is set back and backslide if we had one. We'd say, let him pay the bills. God's churches are built, the majority with sacrifice dollars. people reaching in and giving their last dollar and giving and giving and giving until it hurts. And that's the way churches are built. And I'll guarantee you that's the way this church is built right here. Praise God. Thank God for God's humble people over the country that have been willing to sacrifice and give. And that's all I ever knew all my life. That's all I've ever known. This is home missions night, and so I'm giving it to you. And I'm letting you know what it's all about. And I want you to appreciate this beautiful building, because it didn't come up overnight, and it wasn't handed on a silver platter. It started out very small and a lot of sacrifice, and finally through blood, sweat, and tears, and fasting and praying, we enjoy this beautiful building tonight. I have a wonderful heritage, and I appreciate it. Thank God for the heritage that I have. Amen. And I love it, and I thank God that we have something that's valuable. We have something that's worth fighting for. We have something that's worth rolling up our sleeves for. We have something we must not compromise. Thank God for our inheritance. It was given to us by our fathers. Our fathers paid a great price for this. Our fathers suffered for this. Our fathers gave themselves for this. Our fathers were ridiculed for this. Our fathers didn't have the city fathers behind them. They didn't have the mayors to give the welcome address. Our fathers suffered to get what we have today. And if you're not careful, you will come into this inheritance and not really know the price that was behind it and what somebody gave and how much somebody suffered for it. And you won't know how to appreciate it. I love it tonight. I appreciate it. I know where it came from. I can think of those miles over the highways. I can think of those experiences. I can think of the sacrifice. I can think of a little old-fashioned mother who never had more than one good dress at any time in all of her life when the children were growing up. I can think of a dad that would pull up to a secondhand store and buy his clothes and put cardboard in the sole of his shoes so that he could keep going. Yes, I remember all those things. I can think of a mother who had her children at home and cooked the last meal that she had, and dad was off preaching and couldn't get money back to her before the food ran out. And I can think of a mother who called the children together and said, "We don't have any more food in the house. Let's pray. God will supply." Amen. And while she prayed and while the children prayed, God spoke to a man about 10 miles away. And he went out and hitched up his team and loaded it down with vegetables and everything that they needed. And that afternoon, here comes a wagon down the road, and here comes a man, and it's loaded down because they knew how to pray, and they knew how to trust God, and they knew how to depend upon the Lord, and God could speak to somebody that was sensitive. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. I can think of a boy who was 10 years old, and it was wintertime, and he didn't have shoes to wear to school. And he went to his mother and said, "Mother, what am I going to do? I can't keep going to school without shoes." She said, "Son, we don't have money, but if you'll go to that church and pray, God will supply the need." And as a 10-year-old boy, I went into that big old lonely church house, and I knelt down at that altar bench, and my elbows had to reach up high to touch the top of it. But I said in my boyish prayer, "God, I need some shoes." I didn't know it, but there was a lady in the prayer room that was listening to me, and she had enough money to buy my shoes. Praise God. That's home missions, folks. That's the work of God. I love the Lord, and I appreciate my involvement. I thank God for my wonderful heritage.
And some of you are sitting here tonight and you're going to sleep on it. And you've been so used to it and so accustomed to it. And it doesn't really mean much to you any longer because you're fat and sassy and you've got everything you need. And you got it made in the shade and snug as a bug in the rug. But I want you to know we'd better not forget where we came from. We'd better not forget what is given to us. We'd better learn to appreciate what the Lord has given to us. Amen. Let's worship the Lord. Bless His wonderful name. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah! 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 Amen. Thank the Lord. The only way I want you to feel sorry for me is just that I have such a big responsibility. I wouldn't want to be in his shoes for anything. After all the things I've seen, I was in Michigan and taking care of a district conference a couple of years ago. A lady preacher came up to me and introduced herself. She said, "You don't know me," but said, "I received the Holy Ghost in your dad's great meeting in Grandin, Missouri." And she said, "Let me tell you a few things about that meeting." Of course, said they just emptied everything out. When those days, when those old-timers preached meeting, you couldn't have a picture show and pool halls closed down and everything. The power of God was so great. That's the truth. And nothing else could operate in that town while Dad was preaching a meeting there. They closed down the theaters, the pool halls, and everything. Came out to that open-air meeting. That's the way it was. She said there was a man raised from the dead. He died. And they got the ambulance out there, and the doctor pronounced him dead and said just before they loaded him on the ambulance to take him to the funeral home, said, "Your dad said, we're going to pray one more time. Something's got to happen here." And said he laid his hands, and the minute his hands touched that man's dead body, he jumped up off of that stretcher and said, "You talk about a revival." That they had a revival. I had never heard that experience. Heard it 2 years ago. And so they had such a meeting that finally they went so long they had to move out of the open air into a church, and the Presbyterian preacher's wife had received the Holy Ghost and got baptized, so the Presbyterian pastor invited us to come and live in the back of the church that had some special place for preachers, and continued the revival in the Presbyterian church. And 167 were baptized in Jesus' name in that revival. Amen. You want me to keep going? You're ready for me to stop? Don't you get through before I am now. I can tell you a lot of things. Don't feel sorry for me. I've got a big responsibility. Say, "Oh God, help that boy to fulfill his obligation. I owe you something. I want to give it if I can. I'll do my best to give it if I can, if God will help me." Praise the Lord. What great revivals. I could tell you experience after experience what God has done. Well, Mother and Dad went into a little place in northeast Arkansas, and went in there they started out with a 30-day prayer revival. They prayed for 14, 16, 18 hours a day, and then he started the revival after 30 days of praying that many hours a day. And some of those old-timers there, see, it was my privilege to go back and dedicate the second church in that community. That's three churches, see, that I've had the privilege to go back and dedicate new churches
My dad built the first one. And I guess I'd keep pretty busy just doing that the rest of my life. I don't have much to show on my own, but thank God there was a man who did a great work. I can talk about him, his work. And they went in there, and those old-timers told me that when he stepped behind that pulpit with such a prayer ministry that his face shone with the brightness of glory, that people broke down and fell between the seats, crying out to God and repenting for their sins and begging God to have mercy. And such a revival broke out till the Methodist pastor and his wife both received the Holy Ghost. And every member of that church received the Holy Ghost. So when the revival was over, it was not a matter of building a church or renting a church. It was just a matter of taking one sign down, putting another one up. Amen. That's home missions. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'd gladly buy my clothes at the secondhand store, and I'd gladly wear cardboard in the sole of my shoes if I could see results like that. I'd be glad to do it. Wouldn't you? Well, it seems like in our day we don't have to, but let's not forget our inheritance. We have a glorious message. And all the Ahabs are not dead. Some of them are after the United Pentecostal Church. All the Ahabs are not gone. They'd like to destroy or take away or buy our inheritance. But I think of the time I stood in Hot Springs, Arkansas, on a plaque that has been inlaid in the concrete there where the Assemblies of God had their first meeting. And the Oneness Brethren were driven out of that meeting. I stood there and I had to thank God for those men who took their stand, because they loved the Jesus name message. They loved the Oneness message more than they loved their own lives. And when the showdown finally came and they were driven out of the assembly hall and assembled out in the vestibule of the building, and 156 of them were trying to plot their course and asking where to now, where to from here. And the assembly on the inside was singing the old doxology, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God spoke this scripture to one of those ministers standing there, and he read it, Isaiah 66:5, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified. But he shall appear unto your joy, to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. They stood there and rejoiced over that scripture, and then they went on their way and started the great Oneness Pentecostal Church, and I thank God for my inheritance. Thank God for my heritage. The message that I preach, I have great consolation in knowing that our brethren were cast out for it. They were driven out. Amen. They took their stand for what was right, for truth, and loved it enough that they were willing to separate from the majority of those men and go their way and start their churches and preach the apostolic message. And that's why we have a United Pentecostal Church today. Somebody took their stand. Somebody paid the price. Somebody withstood the ridicule. And thank God he's going to appear to their joy. And somebody's going to be ashamed in that day. And this is not an hour for us to try to blend in with anybody that does not believe in the oneness and baptism in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit speaketh expressly, in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, and their conscience seared with a hot iron.
I like the last verse where Paul said, continue thou in the things that you have heard and have been assured of. For by so doing you shall save not only yourself, but them also which hear you. Thank God for the truth tonight. Thank God for the apostolic message. Thank God for our heritage, our wonderful inheritance. Thank God for it. It's not for sale, Ahab. I've got news for you. You're not going to buy it because we still believe in old-fashioned repentance. We still believe in water baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. We still believe in the power of the Holy Ghost. And when people receive it, they're not taught to speak in tongues, but they speak as the Spirit of God gives the utterance. We still believe in a holy life. We still believe in the doctrine of separation. And we still believe in the soon second coming of the Lord from heaven for a church that loves the truth and that will stand for the truth and that will hold to the truth with all of their heart and soul and mind and strength. Glory to God. No, we're not going to get rid of it. We appreciate it so very much. I heard one of the charismatic preachers in our area. They've got the singles clubs now. And they made a big thing out of it. And he said we had such a group that it numbered 300. He said they got to meeting for Bible study, for prayer meetings. And then they begin to get real familiar with one another. And they said, love will allow us to love one another. Men loving the women loving the men. Men loving men, women, all of this. Well, all right, we believe in part of that at least. As long as it's the right kind of brotherly love. Not this unclean love and homosexual love and... You're looking at one preacher that's not afraid to declare how I feel about it. Amen. That's one of the enemies of the church today is this spirit of homosexuality. I love the homosexual, and I'll do my best to help him. But I hate that sin that he is involved in. It's from the pits of hell. It's kin to apostasy when a man gets ingrained in that kind of sin. Very seldom is he delivered. He can be delivered. But we've got to lift our voices in this hour like never before. And as long as I have a voice, I'm going to declare it. Praise God, I want to guard our heritage. And say we don't have room in our pulpit for homosexual preachers. If they get behind here and preach, it's because we don't have enough discernment to detect that they're one. But as long as we know it, we're not going to give license to anybody like that. We're going to take our stand for truth and righteousness and holiness, and we're going to believe it with all of our heart. Glory. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Got to touching one another. Got to feeling of one another. Got to loving one another. Said it didn't stop there. They finally decided, well, we can choose up partners. And we can spend the night together. And when somebody lifted a voice against it, they said, oh, the Lord knows our sex drive, and God is a God of love. I'll tell you where it came from. It came from the pits of hell. That's where it came from, and that's where it's going back to, my friend. We believe in a clean living. We believe in the doctrine of separation. We don't believe in mixed marriage, mixed bathing, mixed up religion, or anything else that's all mixed up. We believe in keeping it pure and holy. Hallelujah. This is my heritage. This is my inheritance. I want to hold to it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Cain had a wonderful heritage, but he sold it. In the verse 11 of the book of Jude, three names are linked together. The only time in the Bible those three names appear together. Woe of them, for they've gone the way of Cain. Run greedily after the error of Balaam. Perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Everything those three men fought against in the flesh, we fight against in the spirit. Everything that I have to fight against in this flesh, it's wrapped up in the spirit of Cain that says, I'll do my own thing and I'll do it my own way and I don't have to go the way God said. Everything that you fight right there in the flesh is Cain. Amen. Everything that you fight in the world is wrapped up in Balaam. Balaam used his gift for reward, making money out of it. He didn't regard the gift of God as a sacred thing. Everything you fight against in the devil and the original sin is found in Korah, who rose up against Moses in a conspiracy and said, Moses, you take too much on yourself. We're as holy as you are. And we're going to be leaders just like you are. Moses stepped back and he said, This is a terrible thing you're doing, but even tomorrow the Lord will show who are His, and the Lord will show who is holy, and who can come nigh unto Him. And the reason God hated that sin that Korah committed so badly was because it was connected with the original sin, rebellion against divine authority. When that minister stands behind the sacred desk and begins to preach, you better say, thank God for my pastor. Thank God for the ministry. I better stand by them and hold their hands up. I want to listen to their instruction. I had a fine young man not long ago, one of the most choice young men I've ever seen. I baptized him in Jesus' name. He received the Holy Ghost. And he got to go into all these seminars. It started out with Bill Gothard and then other seminars. And finally, it wound up in visiting other big churches. And first thing you know, I began to detect a coldness in Tony. He was always on fire. You'd see him raise his hand during the service. And so I went to him and I asked, what's wrong? He said, well, you're preaching a doctrine that's not scriptural. I said, what is it? He said, you're preaching that tongues is the evidence of the Holy Ghost, and you can't prove it by the Bible. He said, I believe love is just as much an evidence, and joy is just as much an evidence, and peace just an evidence as tongues. He said, tongues is all right, but it's not the sign of the Holy Ghost. And so I tried to bring every scripture, and I talked about the men who went with Peter to Cornelius' household, the way they knew they received the Holy Ghost. They heard them speak with tongues. He discounted everything, and I pled with him because I loved him, one of my finest young men. So finally, one night, I was praying, went to sleep. God gave me a dream, and I don't often have a visitation from the Lord. I don't claim to be that spiritual. But that night, the Lord visited me, and I thought I was standing face to face with Tony, and I was pleading with him, don't leave, Tony. Please don't leave. And he stood there while I was talking to him, shaking his head, said, I'm going. I've got to go. And when I saw it was no use, I saw a sword of the Lord come right straight out of heaven with a great big flash, and got right even with Tony and turned at an angle and cut his head off. And he didn't bleed. He didn't look like he was dead, but the life was slowly ebbing from his body. I saw him begin to get weak and turn pale, and I saw him losing his life. And I woke up. I couldn't rest, and I prayed, and I called him in, and I pled with him again. Tony,
you're doing something that's out of the will of God, and please listen to your pastor. He said, well, he said, I just feel like I've outgrown you. And he said, I don't feel like that you can feed me anymore. And said, besides, about two-thirds of the congregation are hypocrites anyhow, and they don't really have any love. I believe in love, but I don't believe in this put-on love. I believe in that love that comes from the depths of a person's heart. Amen. So then finally I told him, Tony, I'll have to tell you the dream. Maybe that will stir you. When I told it to him, he stood up and kind of laughed. He said, you know what I get out of that? He said, I believe the Lord's cutting me loose from you and giving me the freedom to leave and go where I want to go. I don't have to be under you any longer. And I felt cold chill bumps go up and down my spine. That spirit of rebellion, if it ever gets hold of a person. In fact, in the 30 years that I've been pastoring, I have yet to see a person who has ever had the spirit of rebellion ever get over it or ever get straightened out. You'd better fight against that like nothing you ever fought against. If you have one speck of bitterness in your heart or jealousy or envy or strife, if you don't get rid of it, first thing you know, it will turn to hatred. Hatred will turn to bitterness and bitterness to rebellion, and you'll be cut off. There'll be no way that anybody can help you. Korah had never wept for those souls. Korah had never been in the mountains 40 days fasting and praying. Korah had never had the spirit that Moses had, that God said, get out of the way, Moses. I'm going to destroy these folks because they are rebels. And Moses said, no, God, if you destroy them, take my life also. I'll go with them. Korah had never stood in the gap for people like that. Moses had. And here he's accusing the man of God and saying, you take too much on yourself. But God said, Moses, get back out of the way and get all the children of Israel out of the way. And I'm going to cause a new thing to happen today. And that ground opened, and Korah and 250 princes of the congregation fell alive into the pit. It started with the spirit of rebellion. When your preacher, your pastor, or the evangelist stands in the pulpit and preaches to you, have that heart that's open and say, oh God, let me have it. Let me receive what I need. I want to walk with you. I want to see the end of a Christian journey. I want to do your will. You ought to go to your pastor and say, thank God, Pastor, that you preach it to me like you do. I don't want to be lost. Amen. Three other men, their names are linked together, the only time in the Bible. Ezekiel 14 and 14 says, though these three men were in it, yet they should deliver their own souls by their own righteousness. And it talked about three men that had overcome the world and overcome the flesh and overcome the devil. Noah was the preacher of righteousness. He overcame the world. Daniel overcame the flesh. He purposed in his heart he would not defile himself. And then the Bible talks about Job, who overcame the devil, our three enemies. Those three names are linked together the only time in the Bible. And there's a reason for it. Thank God for it. And so Naboth comes, and or Ahab says, Naboth, sell me your vineyard. It's close to mine. And if you let me have it, I'll decorate it up, make a garden of herbs out of it. When I get through with it, you won't even recognize it. Does that sound familiar? Let me have Pentecost, the world says. When I get through with it, you won't recognize. I'll make it beautiful. You folks look so drab. You folks look so sick, the way you dress and the way you act. Well, come on with us, and we'll decorate you up a little bit. We'll paint you up a little bit. Ladies, every time you comb your hair and it takes you 2 hours to get it up and you feel so tired doing it, with every stroke of the brush, say, thank you, Lord, you've chosen me to be a handmaiden of the Lord, and let me show forth your praises by the way that I dress. Let the world see that there is a people that's different in this world. Praise the Lord. That's the way I believe it. That's the way I'm going to keep preaching it. God's going to have a people. Listen, we've got churches that are outgrowing themselves all over the country. We didn't have to compromise to get that. I tell folks at home, I said, we have the most wonderful problems of anybody in the city trying to find a place to set people down and a place to park the cars. I don't have to compromise and give in on anything to have a crowd to preach to. Preach the truth. Amen. Stand for this old book and preach it in love and fast and pray and hold on to God, and we can have revival in these last days like they had it in the former days that I've been talking about. We're involved in it now. We can have it. It's happening in our churches. Go home and believe God. I can have revival by preaching the truth and holding to the Word of God and not moving any ancient landmarks and appreciating my heritage and loving my inheritance enough. I'm not going to sell it. Nabal says, I can't sell this. You know I can't sell it. That's the inheritance of my fathers. The law of inheritance says it's mine and I'm supposed to keep it. Even if you are the king, I'm not going to sell it. And if a man got in a tight and had to sell it, the year of Jubilee came, it reverted back to the original owner. He got it back. God said, I want you to keep that inheritance. That's yours. Nobody can have it. If you get in a tight and sell it to the next of kin, you're going to get it back. 50th year comes, Jubilee, it's yours. I want you to have it. Praise God. I love this inheritance that I have. I couldn't sit under the gun of C.P. Kilgore all those years, who loved the apostolic message. He could preach a 14-week revival and take a text on oneness every night and preach it a different way. And when he got through preaching on oneness, the altars filled up with people. I wish I could do that. Maybe if I'd spend as much time praying as he did, I probably could. Love this truth. I remember one old preacher used to come by a place where Dad built a church and pastored a while, Payola, Oklahoma. An old-time preacher, and he didn't preach any short messages. They were all 2 and 3 hours long, and Bible lessons, and I'd go to sleep on those old hard benches and take a good nap, and then he had a unique way of stopping in the middle of his Bible lesson and singing a chorus, and I'd wake up and get all ready. I figured we was getting ready to dismiss. But he's just getting his second wind. He wasn't about through. And then we'd sit down at the table and get ready to eat. You know, we didn't have but 2 meals a day, and we looked forward to those meals, and there was never any eating after church. That was unheard of. But we'd sit down at the table, and that old preacher would be there, and they'd start to pray, and that was a mistake, praying for the food. Because when they started praying, the spirit of prayer would come on that old man of God, and first thing you know, everybody would be crying and praying and pushing their chairs back from the table and kneeling down. And about an hour later, we got a good cold meal. Those were great days. But I was in the last service that man was in before he died. He'd had a long sick spell and been in real, real sick. And they had a special meeting, Brother Howard's church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And I was going to Bible school there and went over for the service. And I was sitting on the front seat, and this old brother Lyon was sitting on the side there. And Brother Howard called on him to testify. And his two daughters had to help him to his feet. He stood there trembling, skin and bones, had a long sick spell. And he stood there, and instead of testifying, he started singing that old song, "How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord." His voice broke. He quivered and trembled. And he just kept singing every verse of it. When he got through, he sat down. That was the last service he was in. How firm a foundation. I've thought about that so many times. The thing that he preached and lived by was the thing that he could sing and die by. That foundation that we have been built upon. Thank God. Hallelujah. And I want to hold to this with all of my heart. And I hope you young preachers here tonight learn to appreciate your wonderful heritage.
Hallelujah. Let's look to the Lord right now. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.